There we go. We got that going. Study today is still on cherubim. And the more I look, the more questions I have. This, of course, will be what I've been calling our angel study. And this will be number 61 in a series that we've been doing this morning. We've been doing this for more weeks than this because we haven't made every week, but at least 61 weeks worth of studies here on from angels. So we ask that you continue to be diligent and stick with us through it as we try to learn as much as we can about both angels and spirit beings. Now, the study started out on angels, and angels are different from cherubim, or the cherubims, the way the scripture puts it. They are different from the cherubims in the order of created beings that God has created. And that's, of course, one of our attributes on our list, that cherubim rank above the angels in prominence as part of God's creation. So turn with me, if you would, this morning. We started out last week in the book of Ezekiel, where we find probably one of the more detailed descriptions of these creatures, as Ezekiel saw them coming out of the north, as it said in the scripture last week. So turn with me to Ezekiel this morning. And while you're looking for Ezekiel, I want to put to you the question that arose in my mind as I was doing some review this morning from the study last week about Genesis chapter 3. Now, we read last week, of course, in Genesis chapter 3, where God drove the man Adam out of the Garden of Eden, where the tree of life was. And the scripture says that he placed, to guard the tree of life, one of the cherubim, or he placed cherubim with a flaming sword, it said, that turns every way to protect the way of the tree of life. Now, what was he protecting it from? What the scripture says, the flaming sword is protecting the tree from is fallen man in his sinful state. Because the scripture says in the previous verse, lest the man take and put forth his hand and take and eat and live forever. So evidently, even in the fallen state that man's in, if he could have gotten to this tree of life and put forth his hand and took and eat of the tree, evidently he could have perpetuated himself forever. It literally sounds like the mythological fountain of youth that we've heard, they make movies about it and all this kind of stuff. And believe it or not, most mythology has its roots in some type of ancient truth. And it just gets perverted by sin and man and the doctrines of demons down through the ages, and that's what we come to have in the age in which we live. So this is a question for the day regarding Genesis chapter 3, and this is what I want you to think about. If the cherubim was placed around the tree of life in Genesis 3 to guard it from mankind so that man couldn't eat of it and take and live forever, then obviously the tree of life was somewhere on the earth, because men exist on the earth. Men can't get off of the earth. So it stands to reason logically to me that the tree of life also in the garden, of course, were on the earth. Now here's my question. Can you find in scripture where it was ever removed, or what God did with it? And should it still be here? Is it still here? Is the Garden of Eden, is the Tree of Life, are they still here? Or can you find anywhere in scripture where they've been moved or hidden perhaps? That's a question that's plagued me for a very long time. Was the Garden of Eden here when the flood took place? Because if it was on the earth, the testimony of Scripture is that the water rose several cubits above even the highest mountains, and that all life on the earth was destroyed, at least all animal life that I can read about. I don't know about the plants, but I know that all animal life on the earth was destroyed because God viewed it as tainted, viewed it as unclean. So, I don't have the answer yet. I'm asking a question because the teacher wants to know. I don't come on here because I have all the answers. sometimes I come on here because I have a few questions. So before we get started in angel study number 61 today concerning the cherub, I wanted to throw that out there. And my question is, where did the garden go? Where did the tree of life go? Are they hidden? Or were they taken away? Or are they in another dimension? You know, what saith the scripture? You know what? I can speculate all day. But the true answer, I think, will come, if there is one, if God wants us to know it, the true answer will come, as it always does, from the scripture itself. And that's the only source that we can trust as a true and accurate source of what actually happened. So before we get too much further in there, and now that I've given my question, let me give you this reminder. If this is the first time you're with us, and most of you have already heard this, that this is a study of angels and spirit beings as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture, and these beings are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that on the authority, of course, of the words of the Apostle Paul in the Scripture in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, where he warns men in this age against a voluntary humility or worshiping of angels. And I believe that to be true. That is truth for today. And it is applicable in the age in which we live, for sure. And as a matter of fact, angels in all dispensations, best I could read, would never accept worship from human beings. But they all always admonish that the worship goes to God. So that's the word for today. So turn with me, if you would, back to the first chapter of the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1. And we made it, I believe, through four verses last week, down through verse 4. So I want to read those verses by way of review this morning. Ezekiel chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, this is Ezekiel speaking, he says, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. He also says, in the 5th day of the month, verse 2, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. So Ezekiel says, a vision came to me, and I got a vision. And it says that the hand of the Lord was upon him. So let's read what he saw. And this is where it gets interesting with regard to the cherubim. Let's read what he saw, starting at verse 5. He says, also, out of the midst thereof, let's read verse 4, I'm sorry. I didn't get down through verse 4, did I? He says in 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and we had a pretty good discussion on the north last week. A whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. So, we see that Ezekiel began to see this vision unfold, and he saw these things. And he says in verse 5, when he goes into his description of what he saw, it's pretty amazing. He says, also, verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So regardless of what else he's going to say, what I want you to remember is that the first thing Ezekiel says regarding these creatures and their description is that they had the likeness of a man. And likeness there is like the shadow or the image, that they sort of look like a man. They had the form of a man overall, is their overall appearance, he says. They had the likeness of a man. He says that every one had four faces, and everyone had four wings. Now, I've seen pictures of angels that men draw from their imaginations all my life. And every time I see a picture of an angel, angels always have wings drawn on them when they're the pictures that come from men's imaginations. The problem that I have with that is that I can't find anywhere in Scripture where an angel, the messengers, the angelos in the Greek, are ever described as having any wings on them. But yet men draw them all the time, in out of their imagination now, with wings on them. Here in the Scripture, I can find where cherubims are described as not just having one pair of wings. They're described as having more than one pair of wings. They're described as having four wings. Let's read it again. He says in verse 6, and every one, talking about the cherubim, the creatures, every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. So that we see each of the four of these creatures all have four faces, and they all have four wings. Very interesting. Verse 5 also, I wanted to note that when it says four, anytime in Scripture that you see the number four mentioned, the number four is always in relation to creation. It's the number of creation. And it's also the number of faces, and it's the number of wings, and it's the number of sides. And we'll see that mentioned as we get into the description a little bit more. It's also the number of sides that these cherubim had as well. Can everybody hear me okay? I just now saw the note about the sound there. Yeah, Tony, we're down at Tony's again, so the internet may have blinked. Oh, okay, they say it's back. Evidently we're okay. Yeah, holler at me if, just post a note or something there, Gary, if the sound goes out again, and we'll, that way at least I'll know where we are. I'll try to keep a little bit of an eye on the screen too, as well as going down through my notes here. But I want you to note that the number four is the number of creation. And we're going to see as we get on down to verse 10, when it describes the faces, each of these four faces have a shape to them that the cherubim have. It says, verse 6, everyone had four faces and everyone had four wings. You'll see that the number four is indelibly connected with these cherubim, and it's the number of creation. They are related to creation. They are sort of God's representative beings representing creation in a way. As I go through, I've sort of made that conclusion for myself about them. And we'll see if you make the same conclusion as we go through and we read their description. It says in verse 6, everyone had four faces and everyone had four wings. And in verse 7, and their feet. So we know they had feet as well. Their feet were straight. And in the Hebrew, that word "they're straight" should be unjointed or fixed. Their feet are pretty much fixed. They're unjointed feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. So these beings evidently appear to have fixed feet. They don't use their feet for walking as we do. They travel in a different mode. They're going to fly. We'll see that as we get on over in the description. But their feet, it says, is like the color of burnished brass. So they look metallic almost to Ezekiel. And you got to remember, Ezekiel has given us a timeless description as led to him by the Holy Spirit, because this is Scripture. And all Scripture, we know, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So Ezekiel has given us, out of his own knowledge, through the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as best he can, a description of what he's looking at. So some of the similes, some of the metaphors that he's going to use to describe these supernatural beings are going to be things that he can relate to, like burnished brass, the foot of a calf, words like that, so that they are literally are timeless in their meaning. You know, even today, I know what burnished brass looks like. I know what a calf's foot looks like. You know, he uses descriptive metaphors that are timeless to us in the Scripture. And I think it's ingenious that the Scripture is done that way. It's just, to me, it's another proof that Scripture is Scripture and that Scripture is truth. Okay? So it says their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands, or the hand, it's singular in in the Hebrew, they had the hand of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. So get this, underneath the wings, there was the hand of a man. So they do sort of look like, I guess, to a degree, they do sort of look, I guess, a little bit to agree like some of the pictures of angels that men draw, except for the faces. Because I've never seen an artist's depiction from the scripture of what a cherubim will look like. Probably some of you had. And even that is going to be out of the imaginations of men. But as we read this, you can see that Ezekiel is trying to draw for us, as best he can, a picture of something he's seeing that is truly remarkable. That these were creatures created of God for a specific reason and a specific purpose. And he's trying to describe them to us in the language of the day as best he can. So they had the hand of a man under their wings on their four sides. So each of these beings had four sides. They had four sides, four wings, four faces. Very, very unique beings. It says in verse 9, their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. So all the way I interpret that, all the cherubim moved, they were joined. The four made one, and the one was four. And they moved forward, and we're going to see that the wings are joined in the next couple of verses once we get past verse 10. So as you try to, and I know everybody's trying to do exactly the same thing that I did when I read this, that you try to draw this mental picture of what these creatures look like in your mind. And that's just human nature. That's what I was trying to do. That's the reason the scripture's written like it is, so that we can see just a glimpse of how these creatures must have really looked. But it says their wings were joined one to another. And we'll see that two of the wings joined together to the two wings of the beings that were right beside them. So that they almost made, if you would, a circle. And I can see two of the wings going and joining the ones beside them. The other two wings probably reached forward to the center of the circle. Now this is amazing when I read it. It blows my mind when I try to envision how they must have looked. So bear with me. Their wings were joined one to another, verse 9. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. And then verse 10 says, as for the likeness of their faces, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had a face, had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. So we see that each of the cherubim, each of these beings, had four faces. We've already been over that. But one face was that of a man. The other one was that of a lion. And the other one was that of an ox. And the other one was that of an eagle. All the way around on the four sides, evidently. Now that truly is unique. Let's look here in a minute. In this mention, the faces are a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Now I want to compare this to Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, where we find another description of these, and well, these cherubim beings in the book of Revelation. So turn with me, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 4. And I want to read verses 6 through 10. We've already been through this when we went through Revelation and our study of angels and how they relate to the book of Revelation. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 4 for just a minute. And I got to hurry through. Well, I'm not going to hurry through, but I've got to try to pace myself here. Revelation chapter 4. Let's read verses 6 through 10. This is interesting. Now, I want you to note we're doing this of comparison. Ezekiel's given us a comparison description of these beings as he sees them in Ezekiel chapter 1. Now we're going to read what John saw in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. It says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. Now, we've already looked at the definition of this word beast here. These are the cherubim. Same being, same type of being that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1. There were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. John uses slightly different descriptions of the same creatures. He says, and the first beast, look at this, was like a lion. And the second beast, like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, is that a coincidence? I think not. It's not a coincidence. Look at verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. It's not four. These beasts had six wings about them. Now, the number of six in Scripture, get this, is the number of man. The number six is always associated with mankind in the Scripture. Now, you don't have to take my word for that, and I hope you don't. I hope you'll check these things out that I say, that you don't just take them and believe them at face value. That's never my point. My point is always that you would search the Scripture to see if these things be so. But note that the beast here, the four beasts in verse 8, had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There's your answer to why God made you, in case you're wondering. The answer is right there in the 11th verse. All things are created, why? For thy pleasure. It was because of the good pleasure and the perfect will of the Lord God Almighty of heavens that all things were created. They're all for his pleasure. And regardless of whether we understand the purpose of the ages as they're purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember always that all things are created for the plan and the purpose and for the pleasure of the Lord God Almighty. So there's the answer to that. You'll note that when the beasts give their glory and honor, that evidently is the cue here in this chapter for the 24 elders to fall down before him that sat on the throne, it says, and to worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns, it says, before the throne. I think that's absolutely amazing. So we see a little bit different description here in the book of Revelation of these cherubim than we do in Ezekiel chapter 1. I can't help but wonder why the cherubim here have an extra pair of wings that are not mentioned that the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1 don't have. Now, maybe some of you Bible scholars out there are going to come back later on today and call me on the phone and tell me why the cherubim in Revelation 4 are different from the ones in Ezekiel 1. I don't know. I'll readily right now tell you I don't know. I believe it does have something to do with the numbers, because the number 4, of course, is the number of creation, and the number 6 is the number of man. Now, by the time we get to the ones that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, remember, we're in the Lord's day here. We're a little further ahead in time than we are right now in the present day, in September the 26th, or whatever it is here, in 2010. So maybe these cherubim have a little different appearance because these things are significant. These things are not put in the Word of God to fill it up. These things are put here because they mean something. They're put here because we're supposed to search them out. because not all Scripture is to us, but all Scripture is for us for our understanding. Some Scripture is to us, and you have to rightly divide it to figure out which is which. So I would leave that for you to think about, but note that these, the faces of these beasts, or in this case, the beasts themselves, the only difference is one is described as a calf and the other as an ox. Now, these faces, I believe the lion, the calf, the man, and the eagle, these represent the four great divisions of animate creation. And I got this note out of the Companion Bible, so you can consider this for yourself and see if you can prove it for yourself and take it for what it's worth. But consider these things. The lion represents animate creation of wild beast. The ox represents animate creation of tame beast, the beasts that are tame. The eagle represents the birds. And the man, of course, represents humanity. So those, as the Companion Bible writer notes, are what he calls the four great divisions of animate creation. Now, you can take that for what it's worth. Those are the words of men. And even though they are the words of men, you know, some teachers, I believe, are very gifted in what they bring forth. But, as always, it's up to us as students not to take the teacher's word for it. It's up to us as students to search the Scripture to see if these things be so. So check that out and note that these faces, I believe, do mean something and that they are representative of the faces of these creatures that these creatures have. So let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. It says, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. It says in verse 11, thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched. And the word stretched there in the Hebrew means divided or spread out from above. And their wings were divided upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. So they stretched upward, I believe, to join the one to another, and then two of the wings folded down to cover their bodies. And I believe that there were the hands were under the wings that covered their bodies. If you can envision this in your head, how it probably looked. They're very unique creatures, to say the least. And he goes on, Ezekiel goes on to describe them in verse 12. He said, and they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. And he says in 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. So we've already noted that they look like burnished metal, and that within them, their appearance looked like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of a lamp. So they evidently had a glow about them. They had something that glowed. I don't know what it is, but they glowed. It says, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went or kept going forth lightning. So as this amber or red light went up and down inside the creatures, there was also lightning coming out of them that was visible to Ezekiel. Now, that's extremely interesting, I think. It says in 14, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. So they evidently could move about very quickly. Even though they didn't have feet to go on like we did, they had like fixed, almost like fixed feet or stationary feet. They could still move very quickly, probably propelled by their wings. Or propelled just as the Spirit moved them around. So check that out and see what you come up with on that. He says in 14, the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning, so they can move very quickly. He says in 15, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. So in addition to the wings, the hands and the faces, They also had wheels, and the feet, they had wheels somehow. It says they had one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance, verse 16, of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So it's almost like it had an axle and had a wheel around it, or a set of wheels going in from the outside toward the center. It's very, very interesting. Yeah. When they went, it says in verse 17, when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. And then he says, as for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. And their rings were full of eyes round about them four. There's the four again. It says, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. All four of them had rings, and the rings were full of eyes. Now that truly is strange. It seems to me that if these creatures had rings that had eyes all the way around them, that they would be perfectly suited to guard the tree of life in the Garden of Eden when it needed guarding. Because you can't sneak up on a being that has rings that has eyes all the way around it, not even if you're a spirit being, I don't believe. I believe God was perfectly in the right when he chose the cherubim to be the guardians of that tree of life there in the garden. That's truly remarkable. It says, as for their rings, they were so high, verse 18, that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. So it all moved as a unit. All four of them moved at the same time, and they all lifted up along with the wheels and the rings when the thing moved, when it moved around. And he says, whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. So the spirit of that creature somehow was in the wheels. Now we're reading about things here that obviously I, and probably a lot of you, are having a difficult time picturing in my mind and understanding. But Ezekiel is giving us the description as the Holy Spirit gave it to him for all time, for all people to read, for all ages. So let's try to get what we can out of it. Because the further I went, I'll admit, the more difficulty I had in drawing a mental picture of how this being or these creatures actually looked. So it says in 21, when those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirits of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. So, literally, above their heads, it says is the likeness of the firmament or the expanse. And I believe it literally was reflective of the stars of the heavens. Or they had above their heads almost a representation of the galaxies, of the firmament itself that God has stretched forth for all the heavenly bodies to exist in. That is really amazing to me. This is the part that really amazed me. Let's read it again. 22, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. Now, I don't have all the answers for a lot of the description that you're going to see in these verses. That's where I think you're going to have to dig it out for yourself and decide what some of these descriptions are for yourself. It says in 23, and under the firmament were their wings straight. And one, the one toward the other, every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. So, it may even be that the four wings that are mentioned are only four of the six that really exist on these, which would mean that they actually are the same as the creatures that were described in the book of Revelation by John. I think what we're looking at maybe be the same creature with two different descriptions. We got two different camera views, so to say, from the scripture of the same creatures. So I'll leave that one to you to dig out. Let's read that one again. It says, and under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two which covered on this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side their bodies. So it would almost behoove you to go through and sort of sketch a picture of which wings went where in the scripture so that you can get it as straight in your mind as you can from the description. It says in verse 24, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. So when they stood upon the earth, they were in a different mode than they were when they were moving. And then remember, they moved very quickly, as it says in the scripture. It says in 25, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Now what I'm starting to see here is that these creatures are very representative of creation, the firmament, and even have a picture of the throne of God with them. They even represent the throne of God here. It says, above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Wow. It's literally representative of the throne, I believe, that we read about over in the book of Revelation, the throne where sitteth the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord God Almighty. It says in 27, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had a brightness round about it. So these beings literally glowed almost from head to toe. They glowed from the firmament down, then from, you know, the feet up. There was a glow about them. And it says in 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. So there was a colorful glow, like a rainbow almost, Ezekiel says. There he uses the rainbow as another picture to try to describe what it is he really sees. So he says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. And we all know what that is. That was placed there after the flood in Genesis as God's promise that he would never again destroy the earth with water. And that's very, you know, it's even common today. I see some extremely pretty ones in the early spring and in the late fall on my way home from work sometimes. I've even stopped occasionally and got out and took pictures of the rainbows. They're beautiful. But that's what Ezekiel's using as his description of the appearance round about this creature. He says, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. He says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So we can get a little bit of a picture in our mind of what the appearance of the glory of the Lord must look like. He says, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, next week, we'll stop here. Next week, we'll get into a little bit of what Ezekiel heard and why he heard it. And he goes into, he's going to see them again And he's going to write the description of these creatures again over in the 10th chapter of Ezekiel. So we'll look at that when we get into our study next time on cherubim. And we'll stop there today for the study part. But what I would like to do is review our list of angelic attributes. And we've been keeping a list as we've been going through of the attributes of angels as we've run across them in our studies here this past year. And we've been keeping track of them. So let me read those right quick and we'll dismiss for the day. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and communicate just as humans do. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God required and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allowed. Number five, God spoke through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number ten, humans possessed by demons or evil angels possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognized the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes begged to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water. Water appears to trap or hold spirit beings. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess the swine or the pigs just as they could humans. And we note that this could explain many mysteries surrounding mythological legends of men-beast creatures through Satan's tampering with creation. I also think that that's probably one of the sure things that happened back in the early days of the earth, where Satan was tampering with creation and tainting the bloodlines. Number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans they possessed. Number 14, angels, including the Archangel Michael, are lower on God's creation scale than are cherubs. And we note that Lucifer was a cherub. He was called the anointed cherub that covereth in Ezekiel the 28th chapter. Number 15, there is no marriage between angels. Number 16, the kingdom dispensation, and that's what you read about the Lord's Day, during the book of Acts, and you read about the Lord's Day in the book of Revelation. The kingdom dispensation was inseparably connected with Israel and the angels for God's purposes. Number 17, angels do not die like humans do, but can be destroyed as God wills. And then finally, number 18, the holy angels, not the demons now, but holy angels would never accept worship from humans, but always admonish the person that the worship goes to God. And we find that in many dispensations, regardless of the dispensation that we're looking at. So we're going to stop there today with our study of angels and cherubs. And we'll pick up with it again next week, probably in Ezekiel the 10th chapter, and look at the rest of what Ezekiel had to say about these beings at that time.